disclosed that purpose to his disciples. But all the available evidence seems to indicate that these disciples found his teaching very difficult to understand. Indeed, it seems that they couldn't grasp it at all. And this, it seems to me, is the first way that we need to understand our Lord's action in the upper room. For what he did at the Passover feast was to act out his message. It was as if he were saying to these mystified and bewildered disciples, "Look, this is what I mean." And he took a piece of bread from the table, the bread that belonged to the Passover feast, and he broke it and said, "This is my body." And he took the cup, the Passover cup, and he held it up to them and said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. Take it. Don't you see? That's what I have been saying." And he preached to them the meaning of his death by action as well as by word. And the appeal to Eye-gate reinforced his appeal to Ear-gate. He had been preaching to them the message and they had not understood. And he demonstrated the message visibly in an acted sermon. In much the same way as a teacher at school, having sought to teach the children that 2 and 2 equals 4, goes on to put that same message, which came by word of mouth, 2 and 2 equals 4, up on the blackboard so that they could see it as well as hear it. And seeing it reinforced hearing it, and they got hold of the message. Now it seems to me that this is an aspect of the institution of the Lord's Supper that is often missed for its very obviousness and its simplicity. True, the Lord's Supper is a mystery, and we're dealing with mystery when we're dealing with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But mystery is not the same as mystification. And the mystery is meant to be grasped and understood. And in the first instance, I do not say that this is all that there is in the Lord's Supper. In the first instance, this is what Jesus was doing, seeing the uncomprehending look on the face of his disciples as he spoke to them repeatedly about the Son of Man suffering. Do you remember Peter? "Far be it from thee, Lord. Don't talk like that." Peter didn't understand at all. Peter was in great need of an acted sermon. And Jesus took the bread and broke it. "That's what I'm speaking about, Peter. My body before another day is out will be broken as this bread is broken. And my blood before another day is out will be poured out as this wine is being poured out. And I am making my body and my blood available to the world. That's what I came to do. Take, eat. Now, significantly, this is one aspect that the reformers and our forefathers have picked up so wonderfully. Listen to these words from the great Robert Bruce, who once was minister of St. Giles, a mighty prophet of God, mighty in the scriptures, one of the best and ablest representatives of the Reformed faith in Scottish history, says this: the sacrament is appointed that we may get a better hold of Christ than we got in the simple word, that we may possess Christ in our hearts and minds more fully and largely than we did before by the simple word, that Christ may have more room in which to reside in our narrow hearts than he could have by the hearing of the simple word, and that we may possess him more fully is a better thing. Even though Christ is the same in himself, yet the better hold you have of him, the surer you are of his promise. The sacraments are appointed that I may have him more fully in my soul, that I may have the bounds of it enlarged, and that he may make the better residence in me. This, no doubt, is the reason why these seals are annexed to the evidence of the simple word. And Horatius Bonar gathers this up so beautifully in the communion hymn, here in the sacrament, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here would I touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace. The little child beginning to learn arithmetic at school gets a better grasp of 2 + 2 = 4 when he sees it on the blackboard than he gets just by hearing the same thing by word of mouth from the teacher. Hearing is one thing, seeing is another. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace. And this almost elementary thought is one of the things we need to take into our understanding of the Lord's Supper as we observe it in the fellowship of God's people. That's the first thing. And the second thing is this: in instituting the Lord's Supper on the night of the Passover, our Lord was inescapably identifying the message of the Passover with what he was about to do. He was saying, this is the truth of the Passover. It foreshadowed me and my death. And he was also saying that the story of the Passover is God's picture or illustration of the meaning and purpose of his death. Now, there's no way of escaping that implication. This was the whole point of the exercise. God planned it this way. God arranged for the betrayal of the Son of Man to be on Passover night after this had happened. That was the whole point. It is the symbolism of the whole thing that's so cardinally important. And that being so, it tells us a very great deal about what the sacrament is all about, and indeed what our Lord's dying was all about. The Passover story is the story of God's mighty intervention on behalf of his people in olden time, delivering them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And as such, the Passover gives us the perfect illustration of the bondage out of which the gospel delivers men. The bondage of sin. We sang at the beginning of the service these great words of Wesley's. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Israel in Egypt provides a picture of the bondage, the crippling bondage of sin, and man's inability to deliver himself or to do anything about it for himself. And just as the story of the Passover likewise illustrated the wrath of God upon sin, so the death of Christ displays the wrath of God. And you know, this is one of the marvelous things. We've pointed out frequently that in the New Testament there are many different pictures given us of the meaning of Christ's death. But here in this concept of the Passover, you have so many of these pictures. The idea of deliverance is here, for example. Deliverance from the dark powers that hold men in the thrall. The idea of sacrifice is here, in the blood that was shed. The idea of atonement is here, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The idea of protection from the wrath of God is here, and the whole concept of propitiation and the sheltering blood. This is one of the most fruitful of all the pictures in Scripture. And just as God's stretching out his mighty hand to bring his people out of Egypt, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And they were set free and brought on through the wilderness to the promised land into God's provision for them. So, the death of Christ is designed to show us the mighty hand of God stretched out to deliver, to redeem, to set free. The mighty intervention of God. And Christ, in speaking thus on Passover night, was proclaiming that this, once again, was what was happening. God was going to break in. That's what he was saying in these symbols. That's the message that the Lord's Supper, when first instituted, was proclaiming. God was about to break in, and his mighty hand was to be made bare in salvation and redemption for his people. And the third thing is this. Also, in relation to the Passover. The Passover's distinctive message, and this we must never forget in our understanding of that Old Testament picture, the Passover's distinctive message was that the people of Israel were constituted the people of God by the Passover. That's what the Passover did for Israel. And when they emerged out of their captivity and came to Sinai, it was a covenant God that met them. And he said to them, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, that wasn't merely the giving of the law. That was the establishing of the old covenant, by which Israel, the Hebrew people, were brought into a relationship with God and nominated his peculiar chosen people. They were made into a people by the grace of the old covenant. And undoubtedly, this is the implication in the Lord's Supper. For Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant. Now, it wouldn't be possible for these disciples, who, remember, were Jews, taught in Scripture, brought up in the tradition of the Levitical sacrifices, it would simply not be possible for them not to understand it in this way. A new covenant. This, then, they would think, supersedes the old covenant. And what the old covenant provided and foreshadowed, the new covenant proclaims and seals as a glorious reality. And Paul, of course, is quite explicit about this. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And just as the Old Testament people were constituted the people of God by the Old Covenant, so, those who name the name of Christ are not only forgiven and pardoned, are not only delivered from the bondage of sin, are not only brought under the shelter and protection of the blood of Christ, they are brought into a new relationship with God through Christ. And this is the real significance of Paul's glorious word in 2 Corinthians 5. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is the newness, the new covenant relationship. Men are brought into fellowship with God. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, he says, at that time ye were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. Now, that's a technical phrase and would be understood as a technical phrase by those in the Jewish tradition. To be brought nigh is to be brought within the covenant. Brought nigh. Made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Wherefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Don't you see? They're brought into a family. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, means that we are brought into a new relationship. And Christ was proclaiming this in the upper room. Behold, I will do a new thing, he said. And the new thing was the calling out of a people for his name, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And the logical extension of that is seen in its fullest flower in the Pauline doctrine of the believer's union with Christ, in fellowship with him. And it all flows from the cross. He died to make this possible, to bring us back into communion and fellowship and friendship with the living God. And it's the relationship that is stressed. Mark doesn't tell us this, but we know from John's marvelous record of the upper room discourse that Jesus said, you're no more servants, but friends. Now I call you friends. It's that kind of relationship. That's the meaning of the Lord's Supper. Let me just, in closing, rehearse these three thoughts quite simply and clearly. This is what I mean, he says, when I speak about the Son of Man suffering. Look, and he broke the bread and held out the cup. The bread is broken, the wine is poured out, and my body will be broken for you, and my blood shed for you. That's the first thing. And the association with the Passover. This, says Jesus, is what my death means. Just as Israel were brought out of captivity and bondage by the mighty outstretched arm of God, so by the death that I am to die, men will be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of my love, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come to thee. And best of all, this wonderful reality of being brought into a relationship. The Passover lamb that was sacrificed for us was sacrificed to bring us who were not a people into a relationship of fellowship with God as his people. We are constituted the people of God by the death that he died and by the blood that he shed. Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. I wonder if he means by that he's waiting till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more, and he shall gather us all home, and he will sit at the head of the table, and he will say, "Now, all my family are here. Let us eat, drink, and be merry." Maybe that's what Jesus meant. But whether or not that is what he meant, that will one day happen. Because you see, those who name his name are not only forgiven and delivered and liberated, they are brought into the family. And they belong and they matter to him. And nothing shall pluck them from his hand. That's the meaning of the new covenant. And a blessed and glorious meaning it is. May God bless his word to us all. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the marvel and the mystery of our blessed Lord's action in breaking the bread and pouring out the wine. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to take away my sin for thy great name's sake. Amen.